Thank you. We're turning to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And I want to give a sincere word of thanks to our minister, Reverend Stewart, for the kind invitation along this week. And you for your attendance and your prayers. It's been a real joy to fellowship here in Port Glen Owen and to even sense the Lord's presence among you. And it's good to be with the people of God where God is working, where there's a people who want to hear the word of God and are keen upon seeking him. And we do sincerely thank you for coming. And I do thank all those involved with recording or broadcasting, whatever it is. We do thank them for that because we never know. We never know what can happen with a broadcast, a tape. Nowadays it's the YouTube and so on and Facebook, etc., etc. But we never know what can happen. I was just thinking about that in the prayer time. We beforehand were talking to a few of the ladies, were mentioned about this model, and then after going to a few meetings, we discovered the best way to take them. It does come in bits, but it's very awkward, is to get a sleeping bag, and there's a sleeping bag, and you just tip them over. Put in the sleeping bag, zip them up, and put them in. And of course, some people might think it's a hearse we're driving, and they said that, and that clicked in my mind. And it linked in my mind the media, the broadcast, and a hearse. Over where my daughter goes to church, my son-in-law is the secretary of the Baptist church there in Aberystwyth in Wales. And there's a man there who was on the deacons, you could say, we called committee men. But quite a number of decades ago, he was in, I don't know the term, punk or heavy metal, some type of band. And he saw advertised in the paper. Again, this is going back in time. Young people, I can't even explain it, but there was something about, was it 8-track or 16-track recordings where you could, people who make music, they can, well, anyway, it was a big, so these were for advertised, and this band wanted to get some of these big tape things. So they went, and the widow of them, the man who died, said, look, I don't know what's on these, but here's the price, and bought them. So this man started to play them, thinking there might be some song that we can make into a hit into the top 10 and make a fortune. And this was a real punk band, and I'm told just dressed, as you can imagine, weird dress. And he began to listen to him. He knew what was on it. Pastor Willie Mullins' testimony. And as he listened to that, he came to Christ, most gloriously saved. And the next Sunday, it would have been funny to see, because they carried their band equipment and loudspeakers in an old hearse. And they turned up at this Reformed Baptist church in Wales there on the Lord's Day in a hearse and came into the service with all the, can you imagine, pins through. You know how they used to be, all those. And that's how he came to the first service as a believer. But isn't it amazing? God can work. Isn't it wonderful that God can still work? Work in a meeting here, work even through the broadcasts, and we do appreciate. We're at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and these are the garments of the high priest. Remember, we're studying. There may be one or two here, weren't here before, so very, very quickly. This is a mannequin, a model of what the garments, we think they looked something like this. God designed these clothes. And it was God appointed a high priest. That's a representative. This building, God ordained it to be built, and later on it was replaced by a permanent brick structure out of stones, a temple. You've heard about a temple, but it's in the same basis. Two rooms, a holy place, holiest of all. The Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of the throne of God, was in the center. No one was allowed in except a priest. Only the high priest could go right in. And that's a picture of heaven, the Hebrews tells us. And there's chapter after chapter in the book of Hebrews where Paul takes the Old Testament picture. Remember, 1,500 years, Jews would have seen a man dressed like this, going in to offer sacrifices, and they knew what it meant. And Paul wrote to Jewish Christians in our motto text for the week in Hebrews 4:14, and he told them, seeing then, we have a great high priest, even Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed into, not an earthly building, this is only object lesson, into heaven itself, for us. And the great truth is, these are all symbolic of what our Savior is doing. And we notice the white linen spoke of his personal garment. He's the righteous one, for white linen speaks of holiness. And we saw how to be saved. You can't get to heaven unless you're perfectly righteous. None of us can be. But in the person of Christ, we are. Because when you trust Christ, he's your representative. And you're accepted in him. And then the blue spoke of his heavenly ministry today. He's ministering for us in glory. And then we talked about the hem that spoke about the bells rang when he offered the sacrifice and God accepted it. We talked about the ephod, which was the priestly ministry. And remember the breastplate last night, how he loves us people. You know, if you're saved, you're on the Lord's heart. He thinks about you continually. He prays for you. And he's praying that you'll be with him one day where he is and that you'll be kept from the evil one. And that's why our salvation is secure. And he does it out of love. He loves us. Isn't it amazing? You and I, we don't deserve it. But oh, the wonderful, amazing love of God. We're coming to the last two items, really, but you can see they're linked here. A blue, I don't know if you can see the blue lace goes round it. And you've got the white bonnet. It's called a mitre in the passage we're going to read. But it's actually more like a bonnet, if you think of that. So we're at Exodus chapter 28. And we're going down the chapter, and we're coming to verse 36. Verse 36, Exodus 28. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Let us just pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this reading of thy precious word. We praise thee for it. We thank thee that even these two items we're going to look at tonight do speak so wonderfully of our Savior and his great work for us. Lord, tonight we pray that we may see our great high priest, not with a naked eye, although we thank thee for this image that we can look at, this pictorial object lesson, but we thank thee for the reality. And Lord, help us to see the reality tonight of our Savior, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Do you see there in verse 36, the words leap out at you, holiness to the Lord. Here it is. It's in Hebrew. This is the way it would have appeared. Now, this is only brass. It's not gold, but the original was gold. Holiness to the Lord. So that's our subject tonight. Holiness to the Lord. Now, I was brought up in a Christian family, and I heard many, many sermons about holiness, and maybe it was because I didn't listen, or it may be some men didn't explain it too well. Maybe a combination of both, but I used to hear, you need to live a holy life. Christians ought to be holy. We ought to be a holy church. And I never really understood what that meant. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? And that's our subject tonight. What does it mean to be holy? I heard of a preacher who was always preaching legalism. Now, there are standards in the Christian life. You know that. But that's all he ever preached was don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. And one day, a farmer, a member of his church, the pastor was visiting. He says, come on, I want you to meet my donkey. He's the finest Christian you ever met. Pastor, don't, that's terrible. No, come on and meet him. Look, there he is. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't gamble, and he's got a long face. He must be holy. Well, listen, holiness is not the opposite of joy. Don't let Satan tell you that. It's not. Who was the most joyful person that ever lived on this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was the man of sorrows. Nobody knew sorrow like him. No one knew joy like the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2, quote Psalm 16, how he was full of gladness. I think of the book of Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament as well, where it says he was anointed. This is speaking of his ministry on earth as the God-man, the mediator. Our high priest, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. There was no one ever lived a more joyful life than our Savior when he was here upon earth. And it says why? Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He was holy. Holiness does lead to happiness. Philip Henry is the father of the great commentator Matthew Henry. I read many years ago, he lived centuries ago, that at a wedding he would say to the young couple, "Many are wishing you all happiness today. I wish you all holiness, and then you will know what true happiness is." So let's put that right at the beginning. Don't think of holiness as just something, oh, I can't do this, and I'm striving like a penance to get to heaven. Yes, there are things, being human, having the flesh, we battle over, we say, no, I can't do that as a Christian. We're not denying that. But true holiness leads to the most joyful life that you can live. True holiness, and right away we say this, holiness is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That's the greatest definition of holiness. First of all, we'll come to this mitre, the bonnet. And you'll see in your notes, I believe it refers to his perfect consecration. You see, back in verse 3, these garments were for what? You'll see it there in chapter 28 and 3. To consecrate him. See that? Exodus 28, verse 3. It's to consecrate him. You see that? Over in chapter 29, if you just turn over the page, we're emphasizing why we believe this is what it's about. Verse 6 of chapter 29, "And I shall put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre." That's that plate, a different name. "And then I shall take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." And if you go down the chapter, there's actually time after time after time. It mentions 9 times in this chapter, consecrate, consecrate, consecrate. It's also translated in the beginning of chapter 8 as hallow, as holy. It's the same word, holy. So this mitre was put on his head, and it's associated, because the oil was poured, it's associated with consecration. Maybe you're thinking, well, what's consecration? Well, we're going to show. Yes, it can be a sort of a mystery to it. But what does it mean to be consecrated or holy or hallowed to the Lord? Well, we're just going to see that. Now, the mitre covered the head. Isn't that interesting? The thoughts. You see, holiness begins in the mind. That's where temptation begins. That's where sin begins. It begins with a thought. Do you know tonight, you are not what you think you are? And you are not what other people think you are. You are what you think. What your mind dwells upon when you're alone, and if you want to call it daydreaming. You see, the thoughts and intents of the mind reveal the type of person we are. And this white linen, we already talked earlier in the week, speaks of holiness and righteousness. Christ's mind was always righteous. He knew no evil. He knew no evil. He never succumbed to evil thoughts. No, he was tempted, but he never succumbed to evil thoughts. His mind was always pure and holy. Emotions, his thoughts, his will, his mind. In other words, we've given in your notes here, what does it mean consecrated? Now, in his case, he was absolutely consecrated. It means he was absolutely sinless. He never sinned. And that's a very important thing, because if Christ sinned once, he couldn't be our Savior. He would need a Savior himself, right? He never sinned. That's why we rejoice in the wilderness. He overcame Satan. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that's the very next verse to our key verse about seeing our great high priest. He was tempted, but he never succumbed to sin. He always fought against sin. He knew no sin, absolutely sinless. Secondly, he was entirely sanctified. Entirely sanctified. Turn over to John 17 a moment, and this will be a key verse. Because remember, these Old Testament truths, the doctrines are revealed in the New Testament. Just as I said, the book of Hebrews has so many chapters explaining the high priest. Now here over in John 17, and this is what Christ prayed before he went to Calvary. And we believe this is what he's praying in heaven as well, but call it the high priestly prayer. All right? Now, in John 17 and verse 17, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is praying even now to his Father, sanctify them, that's those who are saved, sanctify those believers meeting in Port Leno through the truth. Thy word is truth. Then verse 19, this is the verse I'm after. And for their sakes, that's you, Christian, his people, those to whom he was going to go to Calvary to give his life, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Two aspects. Let's deal with the first one. I'm saying that Christ was entirely sanctified. Maybe you've heard that term used. Well, the way I'm using it tonight is the scriptural way. Christ was entirely sanctified. What does it mean Christ sanctified himself? Usually when we think of sanctified, we mean in a spiritual sense, you know, we're giving, setting sin aside. Well, Christ never sinned. So what does the word sanctify mean? Well, let me just take it easy here. Go slowly. The word sanctify, remember, in the Old Testament, I'm saying it's used for consecrate, holy, hallow, sanctify. It's all the same Hebrew term most of the time, certainly there in Exodus 28. What does it mean? What did Christ mean when he said, I sanctify myself? Well, that word, now we're just thinking of the word, the meaning of the word. The meaning of the term sanctify simply means set apart. These garments are called holy garments. There's nothing mystical about them, but they were set apart for only the high priest to use. There's a day in the week, and it is a holy day. It is set apart differently than the others. This was a holy place set apart. There were holy vessels used. They're set apart. Maybe, ladies, you've a set of dishes in the house, and they're holy dishes. What do I mean? They're set apart. It's only special visitors get them. Isn't that right? You don't use them every day. They're set apart. Now, that's the meaning of the term, to set apart. And in the 1 Corinthians 7, if you check it out, unsaved people can be sanctified. You say, wait a minute, that's against what I... No, they can. Because what Paul's using the word and the meaning of it. He said, a non-believing husband is sanctified by a saved wife. What does it mean? It doesn't mean he's saved, but it means he has more opportunity to hear the gospel than a non-saved couple. See what the word means? He's separate from other unsaved people because it's the opportunity of a wife who can witness to him and live Christ before them. And there's a strange one in Isaiah 66 where idolaters sanctified themselves to do abominable deep mice. In other words, they were sanctifying themselves to sin. Set apart. That's the term. Think of that. Sanctify, in its basic meaning, is to set apart. Now, I know you're jumping ahead. When we mean it spiritually as Christians, is to be set apart away from sin to the Lord. But I'm saying the basic meaning. So when I read here, Christ can say to the Father, I am sanctifying myself. What it means is he is sanctifying himself to live for his Father's will, to live for the Father's glory. In other words, he was making that his aim. And if with time we could go to John 12 where he said, I have glorified thy name through his ministry. I'm about to glorify the name. I'm sanctifying myself to glorify the Father's name. How? By going to Calvary and giving his life for his people. So sanctification means Christ. He didn't go reluctantly. That's what he means. He went joyfully. He went, his entire being, this is what we mean, his entire being was, when he was here upon earth, that I must do the Father's will. That's what he lived for. His aim in life, his motive in life, was to be separated unto the Lord. Remember the blue lace? Heavenly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He lived for heaven. In other words, this man, the Old Testament, he only did this symbolically because he was a human like us, but he was chosen out of Israel. He was set apart to be the representative, and he worked at that. That was his ministry. That was his
his responsibility. And we're saying, Christ, our great high priest, he's absolutely sinless. Not like this man, who only had it in type, these white. And he's entirely sanctified. Christ always did the will of his Father. And then there's another aspect to what it means here. He was voluntarily submissive. Submissive. Now, obviously, for time, you understand, if you're visiting with us, we can't go through these references. And we do appreciate you coming all week, and we don't want to keep you longer tonight in that sense. But let me explain that. You've got the verses in front of you. Some of you may recognize those verses already, what they are. But what we mean by voluntarily submissive. You remember the passage over in Philippians 2? It says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he was equal with God. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember what he did? He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Submission. Do you know, have you ever seen devout Jewish men? You know what they wear on their head here? Have you seen them? The skull cap. If you were over where my daughter and grandchildren and son-in-law are living, there used to be hundreds of devout Jews came from Manchester. There's hundreds of thousands of the, you know, the devout Jews with the black. They always wear black, and the men wear the broad-rimmed hat, black, and they have the beard and the locks. The men have big locks, and you'd see them walking about Aberystwyth, and you see the prayer shawl hanging out. As they walk, blue, and remember we talked about the fringes? Well, it's interesting because they wear the hat. Even out in public, those men wear those big black hat. And it was, I think we only saw it once there. They actually go down into the beach, and the men will walk into the water with their black suits on and the water coming up. They take a wee dip, and then they go and dry and shave. They actually go in with their suits. And what am I talking about, the black? Why do those men wear those hats? Here's the answer. Now, they're black. In Jewish culture, to cover the head was a sign of submission. So when the high priest wearing this, it's showing he's submitting to God. Aaron was submitting himself to God's will to be the high priest. You ladies know 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going into it, the head covering. Why is that head covering 1 Corinthians 11? Paul says, because the wife, subject to the husband. But then it goes on. Now, does that mean women are inferior to men? Well, you know, you women say, no way. Of course it does. Nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It's to do with order in the home. That's all it's to do with. God forbid any man would think from that passage, well, I'm the boss. And I'm over it. No. It's a willing submission. And it's nothing to do with inferiority. Why? Because the passage goes on about ladies, the head covering in the time of worship. And then it goes on to say, as Christ is subject to the Father. Now, the Father and the Son are co-equal. But in the order of our salvation, or here's the one proves it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, became man. And in Luke, I've given you the reference, you know what it says? He became subject unto Mary and unto Joseph. Of course it didn't mean our Savior was inferior to them. But to fulfill the Ten Commandments, to be an obedient son and to fulfill them as a son in the family, he was obedient to his mother and to his guardian, if you like, Joseph. So, but submission is submitting to your place in order. And here's the great truth. The Lord Jesus Christ became submissive. And what did he become submissive to? To do the Father's will. Just as Aaron had to submit to be the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to go all the way to Calvary. Think of the will of God to which he submitted. He humbled himself. What does that mean? Humility is a choice. It's a choice. You put that other person's interest before your own. That's what humbleness is. You put the other person's interest before your own comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was worshipped in heaven, the praises of heaven, the glory of heaven, and yet Christian, he put your interest before that comfort. He gave up the outward praise, as it were, of heaven. He never ceased to be God, but he came and he suffered the miseries of this life. And then he went to the horrors of that cross where he shed his blood, and our hell was placed upon him. Why? Because he loved you. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He was willingly submissive to the Father's will. That's what concept. What does holiness mean? It means you ought to be sinning less. Now, we'll never reach the stage, of course, of the Savior sinless, but we ought to be sinning less. We ought to be more and more sanctified, set apart to the Lord. And we ought to be more and more willingly submissive to God's will in our life. That is what holiness is. That's when holiness is. And so we're taught here, this linen. But here's the great thing. We talked about him here. He did that at Calvary. But do you know tonight in heaven, this is the thought for us this week, do you know your high priest is in heaven tonight? And of course he is sinless, obviously. But tonight he's just as committed, as consecrated to pray for you. That's entirely his goal at this moment. In other words, his aim, his desire, his goal is to remember you believers in Port Leenone and to pray for you, Christian, in the trials you meet. He's consecrated to do that. Isn't that wonderful in heaven? And he's praying at this moment, Father, I pray for those believers. Those who maybe have had bad news this week. Those who are facing problems in home or in school or in work. Father, I pray you'll keep them. Lord, give them your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray that one day they'll be with me where I am. Lord, I pray for that believer who this week has heard news that they're terminally ill. Well, I better correct that because that's not true, is it? Because we're all terminal. Isn't that right? Is there anybody here who's not terminally ill? We all are. Every one of us. That's reality. Oh, I know we usually use the term for someone who is told you've only so many days or weeks. And it strikes us and hits us. And it is awful. But really, if we think about it, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But yes, someone gets that bad news. It is terrifying. It's frightening. Do you know your Savior's committed to pray for you at that situation? That you will know peace and grace. I need to hurry on to the second point here. In John 17 and verse 19, you remember I said this. There's the verse, you remember it? For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. You see, Christ went to Calvary that you would be sanctified. He saved you from the penalty of sin, but that's not all of salvation. No. That's only part of it. Maybe someone asks you, what does it mean to be saved? Well, yes, it means we're saved from the wrath of God and hell, yes. But there's more than that. We are saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're saved to fellowship with him, that we'll fellowship with him and the Father. And he died. He sanctified himself that we might be sanctified, set apart unto God. And he wore this, if you go down here to verse 38, he wore this plate. We're coming to the plate now for two reasons. You see that? This plate, gold, shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. And then it goes on, the last part, that they may be accepted. Two things. Now remember the doctrine of representation, the priest represent. So this plate is on him for them. Do you see verse 38? For two things. Why does he have this plate? It says holiness to the Lord. Why does he have it? Number one, that our service would be accepted. Do you notice verse 38? It doesn't say that he would bear the iniquity of their sinful things. Do you notice verse 38 of chapter 28 of Exodus? Notice it there in your Bible. It doesn't say the iniquity of their evil things. The iniquity of the holy things. What's that about? Well, the Israelites would bring their offerings, sometimes money, sometimes part of their grain, the first fruits. They would come in here to praise the Lord. And in Exodus 28 here, in this great verse 38, Exodus 28, 38, he wore this that their holy things would be accepted. Here's what that's saying. When you're saved, you come to worship the Lord. But you know, because we're sinful, we never worship the Lord as we should. We serve the Lord, but our service is never perfect. I remember preaching a series on never man spake like this man, never man was silent like this man, never man sang like this man. Do you know there's no one ever lived sang like the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't know if bass, tenor, whatever. All I sing is 10 or 11 notes. That's all I know about singing. But what I mean is, he sang the Psalms. We know that because when they had the Lord's table, it says they sung in him and went out. We believe that's Psalm 118, all about Calvary. But what I mean, when the Savior, as a Jewish boy, in his worship in the synagogue, and as a Jewish man, when he sang it perfectly with all his mind, all his heart, all his strength, all his will. And this is not a criticism of those who sing in meetings for the Lord at all. It's not. We appreciate your singing. But no human can be perfect in their worship. My, if we sing the hymns and we go through them, just think about it. Doesn't our mind wander? We're worshiping the Lord's day, and our mind begins to wander, and oh yeah, I better. We sing, take my life and let it be. Take my money and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And some Christians hold it with all their might. Or I surrender a little bit. It's so easy. Because we're still in the flesh. Or maybe we're praying and our mind wanders. Of course it does. If your mind doesn't wander, tell me the secret. And it's not as perfect as it should be. That's what I'm saying. I'm told that if a scientist looks through the microscope at the wing of a butterfly or the edge of a petal, how perfect it is. You put the edge of a knife or a razor blade, it looks perfect, but it's not. You see, God with the holy eyes looks upon us. And even our very best moments are contaminated by sin. C.H. Spurgeon once put it this way in a sermon. You know, if we saw ourselves, even after saved for years, as God sees us with his holiness, our very best prayers would need to be prayed over. Our weeping would need to be wept over. Our repenting would need to be repented of. See, we're imperfect. Paul knew that. Paul was saved for many, many years. I believe Romans 7, he was a believer for many years when he said, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you remember 1 Timothy 1:15? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I used to be one. But I'm saved now. That's not what he wrote. Now, thank God he was saved. And he had been ministering for the Lord for years. But he wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, I believe the closer you get to the Lord, the more we see ourselves as need of his forgiveness and his grace. That's what happens. The closer you get to the light, the dirt shows up more. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, we see that it's only because of God's grace. That's what we're getting at here. The holy things. And here's the truth of what's happening here. We come, yes, and our service isn't all that it is, and our worship isn't all that it is, and our prayers. But we come and we say, oh, my high priest will present it. And our high priest in heaven tonight, it takes our, yes, it's not as it ought to be, our prayers, our worship, our service, our witnessing. No, it's not all that it ought to be. And sometimes we become conscious how we failed. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes it and he presents it before the Father. And our worship is accepted by God the Father, even though it's not perfect. Why? Because of our great high priest. holiness to the Lord. That's what that means. See, that protects me from pride. That protects me from pride. Do you ever think I've reached the stage? No. We always need Christ. We can never come before God and ask and pray because of how well we think we've lived this week or what we've done. No, we always come. It points me, saves me from pride, and appoints me to Christ. It points me to Christ. My service is only accepted because of Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, think about that. If even the holiest believer, his worship is only accepted because of Christ, if you're not even saved, you'll never get to heaven by what you do. You can't. You need Christ. Just comes to mind, I love studying hymn stories. And you know the hymn Rock of Ages Cleft for Me? It was actually published in a magazine that Augustus Toplady edited. And it's amazing. You can get it on the internet. You could look it up. I'm sure you'll find it. I have it at home. In the magazine, he put each line and these scripture references for every single line of that hymn. And you know what he called that hymn? You remember? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In those days, preachers and hymn writers used to give long titles to their sermons. And you know what that hymn is? It wasn't called Rock of Ages. We know it as that. The living and dying prayer of the holiest saint upon earth. That's what he called that hymn. The living and dying prayer of the holiest saint upon this earth. That's what we're talking about here. Augustus Toplady, even the very holiest believer, we still need Christ to make us presentable before God, acceptable, our service. But look at verse 38. It's for another reason, ourselves. See the last part of the verse? He wears this plate in heaven that you would be accepted. They would be accepted. Now, I'm not suggesting Christ is literally wearing a plate today in heaven. But this is speaking about his character and who he is and what he does for us. Now, isn't this amazing that you would be accepted? Do you know tonight, believer, God accepts you in heaven? Why? Because of him. Ephesians 1 and 6, we are accepted in the beloved. And you know, this is a wonderful thing. I'm not a psychiatrist or the son of a psychiatrist. And I'm not saying I agree with all psychiatry, you know that. But those that work in that field would say that many, many problems with people, do you know what it is? A desire to be accepted. A desire to be accepted and loved. That's a basic human nature. Oh, if only. If only I'd been better at school. If only I'd been like so-and-so. If only I was better looking like them. If only I had this. If only I'd married so-and-so. If only I'd married a millionaire. No, whatever. All the, if only, if only. And you know, I know I'm joking, but that gets real. And at times we feel, well, who really cares about me? I'm uncared, unloved, unwanted. If only this had been. And it's like a record playing over and over again. If only, if only, if only. And maybe sadly some young people have been brought up in families where they haven't felt loved and they have been rejected and they had been told they're worthless. I think of a missionary, I've read her book, who was trained with my sister many years ago, Rosalie Rankos. We met her and she had was left in an orphanage and she won foster home. She describes in that book how awfully she was treated. It was terrible. The biological children were given lovely dresses and so on. She was dressed in rags and told over and again, you're ugly, you're nothing, you're a nobody. And when she got away to live on her own, she had that awful, awful feeling of being rejected and a nobody and useless and worthless. And then she came to Christ. I'll not go into the story, but it's tremendous God's grace in her life. If only, if only. And that can be a very true thing. And of course, that leads to peer pressure. And we think especially upon the young, but it's upon all of us. But we think especially today of young people. Even the world talks about peer pressure for drugs, for alcohol, for this, for that. Peer pressure, what do we mean? The pressure of those around us to force us into the mold. the pressure to conform. Think of Joseph. Can you think of what a lonely boy he must have been when 10 of his brothers, half-brothers, were living such sinful lives and he wouldn't get involved with them? Can you imagine the taunting he would have got? Lonely. Lonely teenager. Pressure. Pressure. Do you know in Japan, I read this years ago and I laughed, they're actually growing those long watermelons in square perspex. See, force it into the mold so it's easier to cut. Force it. And Paul said in Romans 12 that you're not to conform to this world, that the world is trying to pressure. See, this society we live in is trying to pressure us into their mold that's against God and against truth and against holiness. And it is awful pressure, especially upon our young people. And the young people is to conform. Where I lived in Newton Ards, there was the aquarium down in Portaferry, but I know the wildlife, they say there's a little octopus lives in the Strangford Loch, the lesser octopus, and it actually changes colour, chameleon. It changes colour, and that's the pressure. And it can happen to Christian young people brought up in Christian homes, to be in the pressure of those around you. It happens to all of us. Why? Because we want to be accepted. But the truth is, what does it matter whether people accept us or not as long as the Lord accepts us? And that's what kept Joseph going. That's what kept Joseph going. He knew the Lord. But here's the thing, you're accepted in Him. You're accepted in Him. And tonight, believer, you put your finger on verse 38 there. Because of Christ, God the Father accepts me. Lady was witnessing to a friend about the gospel and need to be saved, and her friend who wasn't saved says, well, I just don't know if I'll be good enough when I die for God to accept me. And her friend says, no, you won't be. Oh, a bit offended then. What do you mean I won't be? I'm trying my best. No, you'll never be accepted on your own. You'll never be accepted. But I'm accepted in Christ. That's the point. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and Keeper, forever is He. And notice verse 38 again. If you have the Bible open there, it shall be always upon His forehead. In verse 36, the grave, like the engravings of a signet. What do we mean? You're always accepted by God as His child. Oh yes, if you are disobedient, just as a father may discipline a child, it's done in love. Isn't it wonderful tonight, Christian? A thought to keep before us, we're accepted in Christ. God does love me. God loves me. The great judge of all the earth before whom every human being will ever stand. On that great judgment day, bold shall I stand on that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Why? Because I'm fully absolved in Christ. The Father loves me. Wonderful thought. He loves you. You're accepted. So, can you see what this is teaching? Christ sanctified Himself. We saw what holiness is. And then He sanctified Himself that we would be set apart. And a Christian is different from the world, because we have been sanctified out of the world. We've been separated unto God through Christ. Third point. Try and be briefer here. This is a wonderful picture of practical holiness. Practical holiness. If the Savior sanctified Himself so that we would be sanctified, well then more and more. We get to the catechism now. What is sanctification? Dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. Surely if you see your high priest this week, and you see what He did for you in going to Calvary, you, if you're a believer, will want to have a desire to be more and more holy, to be more and more like Christ. And you have a wonderful picture of what holiness is there. Can you see it? Our desires for holiness. See, some believers are more interested in heaven than holiness. More interested in happiness than holiness. More interested in health than holiness. Are we really interested in holiness in the true sense of the word? Are we? Are we? Are we more interested in that? You see, believers need to have this desire to be holy. Notice, and this is just picking some points out quickly. They're in your notes. Let's get one in front of me. You'll see there, it's prominent. Verse 36 and 7 is put in the forefront. Can't you see it? It's prominent. In other words, people should say about Portland Owen Free Presbyterian Church and about you, believer, you know, there's something different about their lives. They're the Lord's people. They have a true hope. They mightn't use the word holy, because they're probably confused what it means, but that's really what they're saying. They're a holy people. It ought to be the prominent thing about our lives. That's what we're saying here. And see, what does it matter, talents and gifts, if we don't have holiness? And then look in verse 36. It's pure gold. Oh, the purity of holiness. You see, the Pharisees accused Christ of breaking their laws and that he was unholy. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. It was pure. Their supposed holiness was phony. Look at the price of it. It's pure gold. Holiness of life costs. It costs to live for the Lord in the world today. It might cost friends. It could cost a lot to live for the Lord. I don't have it. We have it here, pleasant, because the term flower, can you see it in the notes? I'll not turn to it. It can be translated flower. Do you know in Psalm 96, and it's four times in the Psalms, the beauty of holiness. Do you know true holiness is pleasant? Now, the so-called holiness of the Pharisees was off-putting. It was austere. It turned people off. Although foolish people thought, oh, look at those Pharisees with their long robes and their, oh, they must be holy people. No, they weren't. Because in their hearts, the milk of human kindness had curdled. There's no love for people. It was all an outward show. Oh, I'm so holy. It was false. But true holiness, it's pleasant. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was separate from sin. Yes, he never sinned. But you know, little children loved to come to him. All right? He took them up in his arms and blessed them. It's an attractiveness. You see, true holiness that the Bible talks about, it attracts. Oh yes, if to take a stand against sin, and the Savior did. There's times he was righteously angry and spoke, yes. And we stand as a church when the Bible, when the world says, oh, such and such a thing isn't sin, we have to say, no, God's word says it is. God's word says it is. But when people are brokenhearted and individuals are caught up in sin, we seek to reach out arms of love as the Savior did. And tell them their salvation from the chains and bondage of sin. Holiness is a pleasant thing. And the permanence, verse 38, shall always be upon his forehead, not just on Sundays. Always. And here's the climax of the week's message, this plate. Because if we see that we have a great high priest in heaven, we will hold fast our profession. We will stand for Christ. And we will have the same desire that Robert Murray McShane, who died at 29, remember the hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God? He died at 29, yet he's well known for the great prayer he used to pray, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. Died at 29, but what a legacy left. People who met him. People who talked about him afterwards. There was something about his character. Just being in his presence. Wasn't it the caretaker said they would, before the service, you would see him weeping in the study? What a prayer. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, make me more Christ-like. And then, how do we measure that? Well, you go to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know what, long-suffering, nine of them. Check your life in that. Or you go to 1 Corinthians 13 on your knees and you go, and it's written to a church. It's often read at weddings, isn't it? Love, how important it is. Paul said, oh, I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I could preach like an angel, don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I can understand all mysteries, can explain to you, and I don't love of nothing. Though I give my body to be burned for the faith, become a martyr for a Christian faith, if I don't have love of nothing, then he tells us what love is. Love is kind. All right? Love doesn't vaunt itself up. Love, I could go in and start speaking. That's a wonderful passage, that, about love. It's not easily provoked. I sometimes would have spoken that passage at weddings and told about, wouldn't it happen around here, I'm sure, but the husband and wife having a wee tiff, whatever you call it. Don't you shout at me. I'm not shouting. The phone rings. Hello. Well, it's how we treat other people. Love is how we treat other people. Love is how we treat. You know what they said? Love is kind. You know what they said at Archbishop Cranmer, the first Protestant Archbishop? They're a lot different today, by the way. I better not start that. Burnt at the stake. It said, if you ever did him a bad turn, he became your friend for life. Think about that. His biographer said, if you ever did a bad thing on Cranmer, he became your friend for life. Isn't that amazing? Must have been a tremendous Christ-like character. Because we say, well, I'm a Christian, I'll not get mad, but boy, I'll get even someday. No. What am I saying? Those are the checklists. Do you want to know how we're doing in holiness? It's how we're doing Christ-like. You see, you read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ fulfilled it perfectly. You read the ingredients of love in 1 Corinthians 13, that's Christ. We look at that, and what do? We're ashamed, and we say, Lord, forgive me. But thank God you forgive me through Christ. Now, oh, that your Spirit would make me more Christ-like. Lord, work in me those things. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Am I more submissive to God's will? Am I sinning less? Is that my goal in life? Am I totally surrendered to do His will? And that's our prayer for your minister. We thank God he is a holy man in that sense, set apart for the Lord, and we know that. But even more, that we'll know more of this Christ-likeness for your congregation. That's the best thing you could pray. And the best thing that you could do, Christian, for your family, for yourself, for this church, for this neighborhood, for the land that we love. Lord, make me as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be. As I see my great high priest, make me more like him. I'm going to request your minister if he come and even whatever verses he wishes to sing, because I know we haven't been singing on Friday night. So you can sleep in the morning. The hymn to finish with, I think it'd be good to sing certainly one verse or a few of this hymn, 411, I think. And thank you again for coming all week. Thank you.
We'll sing it all. You may as well. 411, one dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between. And then we'll stand and we'll remain standing for our closing prayer. 411, let's stand and worship God, please.
I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between. A heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. Dear Lord, a heart like this be so. I want, dear
stand for prayer. Our Father, we can say with those who came from the tomb, we have seen the Lord, and we rejoice in that. We thank Thee for our great High Priest and all of His work for us. And Lord, now as we come to close out this week of meetings, we acknowledge Thy goodness towards us and Thy mercy that Thou hast saw fit to minister to our souls through the preaching of the Word. We thank Thee that we need nothing else but the Word and the preaching of Christ to thrill our souls. We need no band before this congregation. We need no other form, O God, of a presentation. But we thank Thee for the preaching of the Word by the Spirit of God and bringing us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we're ever on Thy mind and on Thy heart and upon Thy shoulders. Thank Thee that Thou art praying for us in the glory. And Lord, we pray that Thou will continue to be with us. And what has been gained by us, may we lose nothing of it. We pray, dear God, that You'll shield this house and this congregation about with the blood of Christ. Recognize that the devil doesn't want us to be thrilled with the Savior, but taken up with trivial and unimportant matters. But we pray, O God, that we'll go forward from this night onward, taking ground for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us all until we meet again either on earth or at and around the throne of God. We pray these our petitions in Jesus' name.